I have not been this sick since 1977 when I had mono that turned into a hepatic reaction, like hepatitis 1 in my liver. But I did not watch a lot of TV or news. I didn't even care. Mm-hmm. And the headache that, you know, just wouldn't go away. But I did find some things out over those days. There is a film out called The Genius of Israel Film.com. You can go and look it up online. Genius of Israel Film.com. And they make different updates about Israel. And it's sort of, it's, well, Muslims would call it propaganda or pro-Palestinian would, but it's trying to educate the world about Israel and why Israel, there is a spirit of God on this nation. He chose them. We know that from the Bible. He has never, ever lifted his hand from them, even in their bleakest times when they were exiled, the Holocaust. He has always kept his hand on Israel. And what this film actually is doing also is just letting you know, just like Europeans have an idea of Americans that really isn't very nice. And it really isn't the truth about America. And so Israel's trying to re-educate the world about who they really are. And these are the high points. They're a small nation, only the size of New Jersey. Their population is around 9, almost 10 million people. But they're a community rather than a nation. And that is a mindset that is throughout their nation. Community is a big deal. They feel that the entire nation is one big family. They have the lowest of every nation on the planet right now, the lowest drug use and drug overdose, the lowest number of suicides, the lowest number of domestic abuse. They have the highest number of children being born per couple. Shabbat is deeply rooted in tradition, even in the secular homes, the non-religious homes. And if you remember, Shabbat is that weekly day of rest and worship. It begins at sundown on Friday. It's their Sunday. And it ends sundown on Friday, ends at sundown on Saturday. Even in secular Jewish homes, you are expected to go to mamas. Whatever you're doing, you go to that Friday night meal, and generations sit around the table. And we know from the Bible, the Jewish tradition is that oral teaching of what happened in their history, and it continues today. It's a huge, big deal, and if you better have a really good reason to miss Shabbat. And even the young people that, you know, they come to the meal and then they go do their nightlife, they still make sure they get to Shabbat first. The religious Jewish people believe that God is the center of this nation, that he is their help and their hope, and they feel his hand upon them, especially during this latest war. And one of the things that they're trying to expose the world to is their resiliency. They're a very resilient people. When they get knocked down and they're out, they continue to rise. They have that instinct in them as a nation, as a people, that, okay, I've been knocked down and out, but I'm getting up. So if you want to see, you can go and look at them online, and it's the Genesis of Israel film.com. Another thing that is happening in Israel is in Tel Aviv. And those of you who've had the privilege of traveling to Israel, a lot of times that's where you fly into Tel Aviv. They were having terrible rush hour traffic problems. And because Israel, God's assignment to them is to be an example to the world of kingdom living, and he has given them unbelievable, wait till you hear all that, I think that's going to be the next lesson, inventions, creations, problem solving, things that the entire world can use. Well, The scientists in Tel Aviv created no traffic sensors. You can look this up. It's an AI, artificial intelligent detection of what's going on at rush hour, and they will synchronize stoplights and routes so that they can cut 70% of rush hour traffic waiting down. It's cut down to 70%. Wow. I don't know if you guys have had to do this, but when I've had to travel, as I say, going to my family up north, and you get on the parkway and trying to get through the tunnel, and you get, after, you know, when you're used to it, you're so aggravated that people have to hit the brake to go into the tunnel to gawk around, or like, ooh, I'm in the tunnel, I have to brake, and the flow of traffic backs all the way up to Greentree, and then trying to merge to 279 and get on to 28, and then people on 28 are driving in the passing zone at 40 miles an hour. No one drives on 28 40 miles an hour. So it's, you know, it's just a horrible mess. But there are no traffic jams in Tel Aviv now. This small little compact computer has been tested for all kinds of weather. It can go anywhere in the world, even Antarctica, if they would need it. Because they've tested it for everything. So it detects weather. If it's snowing and the road is icy, the way that the street, the stop signs and everything, the stoplights, I mean, they will slow traffic down to a rate where you're not going to have as many accidents. Also, it alerts drivers to vehicles that are possibly running red lights, and it makes a noise so that all the drivers can slow down and avoid an intersection accident. And it decreases emissions for the green people because it cuts down 70% of idle time waiting in traffic. It's an amazing thing. And it's coming from our Israeli brothers and sisters.
I didn't get that here.
Yeah. Well, there is one, I can't remember where it's at. I think it's Annapolis, Maryland, is trying it out. We have one place in America trying it out. There is a 60-day ceasefire agreement that took effect last Wednesday, November 20th, between Hezbollah and Israel. It was brokered by French and U.S. Diplomats. And the deal is that Hezbollah will retreat north to the Litani River, and Israel will withdraw from Lebanon to south of the Blue Line. The Lebanese army, which we learned earlier, sort of like a joke, the Lebanese army and the UN peacekeepers will have been deployed to monitor the situation, and they're still fighting. An Israeli psychiatrist, his name is Dr. Gary Quinn, has pioneered a technique to help stabilize victims from trauma. Or PTSD. It's mental and emotional effects of war on soldiers and civilians alike will benefit from this technique. It is to be done quickly to relieve soldiers and civilians from frozen terror. And it goes like this. It's called ISP technique, and it's becoming well known in armies of the world for their soldiers. But this is what it looks like. You do bilateral tapping of your shoulders, and you have your counselor or another soldier or someone in your family speaking to you and telling you that you're okay, you're safe now, all reassuring positive things like the bombing has stopped, those kind of things. They have found that by doing this or tapping on the table and speaking immediately to the situation of safety, that the effects of PTSD can not overtake somebody. It's a very simple technique, and this tapping has been around like for centuries. Chinese people use it. In fact, tapping on your frontal lobe of your forehead when you have like a sinus headache, or if you're grinding your teeth at night and you wake up with a frontal lobe headache, this releases the muscles and will help with that headache. So it's similar to that. This man had taken his work and study to Ukraine over 1,000 days ago. They've had war for 1,000 days. He took it to Ukraine because the social workers and counselors and psychiatrists were being overwhelmed and themselves, and because they can do this anytime, anywhere, when they need to come down, they're able to help the civilians and their soldiers a lot faster. Something so simple. Iran, 91.5 million people, 50% of them are Persian by population. We're going to talk about the Persians today. And the other, and another 30% are ethnic groups. So they are not like one ethnic nation. The Kurds and some of the other ethnic groups of the 30% are waiting for Israel to invade and get rid of the crazy Ayatollahs. Just recently, four Iranian women lost their lives to the regime because they showed hair under their... So they're ready to have these people put out of power. Other news. China recently released 3 American citizens in an exchange for 3 Chinese citizens who were held in the United States. Things are moving in the world very quickly that have been... not moving. And Australia, and I think I touched on this last week, but it's in the news again. Australia has passed, and it is now a law, that it's illegal for anyone 16 years or younger to have social media accounts. No parent can override it. And there are huge fines of hundreds of thousands of dollars per day for any social media company that does not uphold the national policy. They have, I think, 6 to 12 months to totally comply. So all the accounts that are kids are going to be taken down. I don't know if any kids in your family did this. I'm not happy that the kids in ours did, but they lied about their birth dates. But with AI, yeah, it can't do that anymore. That's good or bad, I don't know. All right, that's our current events. And just to catch us up, last week I canceled class because I could not even talk or keep my head up. So the last time we saw each other was lesson 8, and we were talking about 1 and 2 Kings. And I encourage you to read the notes from that last session. But today I want to talk about 1 Kings 9, just to do a quick little review, if you want to go in your phone or if you have the Bible with you. Let's look at this, because it's another one of the evidence of, it's another biblical evidence of what God has spoken over Israel. And that is 1 Kings Chapter 9, verses 4 through 9. I'll let you find that. I'm not going to
find it if it would connect.
Oh. Got it?
What is it, 1 Kings?
1 Kings, chapter 9. Solomon had finished, and while you're finding it, I'm going to talk. Solomon had finished building the temple and the royal palace. And the Lord appeared to him, this is in verse 2, the second time. First time Yahweh appeared to Solomon, he said to Solomon, "What do you want?" And Solomon said, "Wisdom." And Yahweh was like, "Good boy." So now he appears to him again. And if you skip down to verse 4, "As for you," this is God talking to Solomon, "if you walk before me in integrity of heart and uprightness as David your father did and do all I command and observe my decrees and laws, I will establish your royal throne over Israel forever." Forever. "As I promised David your father when I said, you shall never fail to have a man on the throne of Israel. But if you or your sons turn away from me and do not observe the commands and decrees I have given you and go off to serve other gods and worship them, then I will cut off Israel from the land I have given them and will reject this temple I have consecrated for my name. Israel then will become a byword and an object of ridicule among all peoples. And though this temple now is imposing, all who pass by will be appalled and will scoff and say, why has the Lord done such a thing to this land and to this temple? And we know from reading the Word and studying the Word, that's exactly what happened. If you look at 1 Kings 11, and in your notes I have down, first God warned Solomon in 1 Kings 9, and then Solomon's wives are talked about in 1 Kings 11, or as I titled it, How to Lose a Kingdom in 40 Years. And so let's look at Solomon and his wives. That's chapter 11. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. The Moabites, the Ammonites, the Edomites, the Sidonites, Sidonians, and the Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, you must not intermarry with them because you will surely turn your hearts after their gods. Nonetheless, Solomon held fast to them in love, or maybe lust. This is why. He had 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines, and his wives led him astray. And if you finish reading that whole thing, it's pretty interesting. You know, he built little temples for them. He built high places and the Asherah poles. And he, you know, let them worship their gods in his kingdom. And then eventually, you know, he'd go to the temple with them. He let go of God. And he was punished for that. The whole nation was. But God said this to him, Solomon, you did bad, you did wrong, I'm mad at you, but I'm not going to take the kingdom out of your hands while you're still alive. I'm going to rip the kingdom out of your son's hands. And then we learn in 2 Kings and even in through Chronicles of all the debauchery and the evil that Solomon's sons and the kings of the northern kingdom, Israel, all of them that sat on the throne in Israel, when you look at the chronicles of their lives and the judgment of were they a good ruler or a bad ruler, it says they did evil or they did right. And all of Israel's leaders did evil. Not one turned back to the God who brought them out of Egypt, forgot about him completely. There were a few really good kings in Judah, and that's why Judah held on longer than Israel, because the Assyrian Empire came in, and they just wiped out the northern kingdom. And because of time, I'm just going to tell you really quickly that in Ezra, Isaiah, Chronicles, which Chronicles, by the way, was one book in the original Hebrew scrolls. When Alexander the Great conquered Egypt, a lot of the Jewish people from Judah had already migrated down there and had assimilated into the culture. And when Alexander took over Egypt, the language became Greek. And the Hebrews needed to make a Hebrew Bible in Greek. And that's how we get the Septuagint, which is the pre-Christian Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. In the Hebrew Bible, 1st and 2nd Chronicles was divided by the Septuagint translators. Prior to that, in the Hebrew Bible, Chronicles was the last book. And it was a chronicle explanation of the history of Israel from Exodus to Solomon and the kingdom being divided. So a lot of people in the modern Bible, when they get to 1st and 2nd Chronicles, they're like, I just read this back in Samuel, back in 1st and 2nd Kings, and they sort of skip over that. But what if you read it in the Hebrew Bible, it makes the Bible make sense. The Hebrew Bible makes sense because here's the end telling the history of Israel. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
So the very last chapter in 2 Chronicles tells us about a man, Cyrus, who was a Persian king, who the Lord laid it upon his heart to allow the Jewish people to return home to start rebuilding Jerusalem and the temple. The northern 10 tribes who were destroyed by the Assyrian Empire, they never returned home. The Assyrians also completely destroyed the northern part of Israel. The Jewish people that never returned back to northern to Israel are known as the lost 10 tribes of Israel. And they were the Assyrians sort of assimilated them into their society, the elites of the northern kingdom, the learned, the elites, the royal line, and they became Assyrians. The other ones were dispersed as Assyria grew its empire. They would disperse foreign people, the Assyrian rulers, to these towns in other countries, and that's where a lot of the northern Israel population was. And they've never come back as a nation. They're scattered all over the world. But in the southern part of Israel, which we call Judah, King Cyrus definitely gave permission for them to come back and build, and he even financed it. And it wasn't just Israel. When the Persian Empire came into power, Cyrus was a man of a really good heart and compassion, and he was wise because he knew that, hey, if I take over Washington, I don't know how they run their show. I need somebody that is from Washington. I'm going to put him in place, and that's still my area. They still have to pay tokens to me, but you know, I'm going to leave them alone, let them have their own religion, their own way of driving. You know, he let those nations he took over and those cities he took over be themselves. Although he also was a strong leader, because if you were going to rebel, he was going to put you out, and he did. It wasn't that he was unmerciful, but he was smart enough to know that, okay, the city of Washington is rebelling against me. We're going to go in, take out all the leadership. And then he did do that. But because of how the Lord used him, he allowed, and there were the approximate 37,000 Jewish people left Persia, and they were able, which is Iraq, by the way, modern-day Iraq, and they were able to come and rebuild the wall, rebuild Jerusalem, rebuild the temple. And Cyrus actually had given them much wealth and letters of endorsement so that any nation, any small city or large city around Jerusalem that had been taken over by Arabs and other nations, they would know that they were under protection of the Persian Empire. And so they were able to rebuild and reestablish Israel as a nation in the Jerusalem area. Does that make sense to you? Because I'm not on my notes at all. I'm just telling you what my head knows. Okay. That basically is an introduction to what today's lesson was, 1st and 2nd Chronicles and beyond, because we in your notes, when you can go back and look at them, it talks about Ezra, Nehemiah, Jeremiah, all of the prophets came into play. And one of the reasons you don't see any of that or hear me talking about that is because that would be like a couple years' lessons. But and what I was trying to do is so that you have it in your head and you can talk with people about why Israel is entitled to that land. And the biggest reason is because God said so. He promised Abraham, and that promise takes an awful long time sometimes to come to fruition. And you will be hearing in the news over the next year or two about the Golan Heights, about the West Bank, and about Gaza. King David actually conquered Gaza. It's right above Egypt. He conquered it during his reign, and it remained part of Israel for years. And next week we'll be talking about what happened in AD 70 with the Roman Empire and what remained as the rebuilt Jerusalem and the area around it. What happened? Where did they all go? We're going to talk a little bit about the historian Josephus, and his accounts are it was a devastating desolation of Israel by the Roman Empire in AD 70. But God has always remained faithful, and there was always a remnant that was protected. And fast forward to today, in the 1940s, when Israel became a state, a nation again, God has never stopped that from happening. As human beings, we see it as a long time, but really it's 1,000 years, even though that is a long time. But it's not. It took humans to be able to fulfill this promise that God had because of all the humanity of us. You know, how we look at the Israelites, we think, how could they be so unfaithful? Well, we need to look in the mirror. How can we be so unfaithful and not see the whole big picture? But if you want to look at your study guide real quick, I don't know what page it will be for you. Well, I can look right here. Go to that section that juts out and says, it's on the back page of page one. Let's review what we know so far. If you turn and look at that with me. Excuse me, I'm sorry about that. Everyone find it?
Mm-hmm.
Let's review what we know so far. Israel was conquered by Assyria after a long siege of the capital city of Samaria. And that's where we get the Samaritans from, by the way. Because here's what happened. Assyria was attacking Samaria. And Samaria was part of the northern kingdom of Israel. And they held them off for a long time. But when Assyria finally captured that capital city, they dispersed from there. They dispersed the 10 tribes of Israel. But a few Jews remained there. And then what Assyria did is they conquered, let's say, Iraq and Iran, and they would send those conquered people to Samaria. So Samaria, it was a large, large city in ancient days. It became a melting pot of all these different nations. And in Jesus' day, that city was still in existence, and that's where you get the term Samaritan from. And we know in Jesus' day, the Jewish people looked down on the Samaritans because they were half-breeds. They were not true Jews. They were a mixture of Gentile, but they practiced Judaism.
Mm-hmm.
But they did it their way. They had their own temple, and the Jewish people believed that they were not true practicing Judaism. I can never say that on Sunday. All right. The Israelites, I already said that, Judah, at the time of the Assyrian invasion, they made a deal, and they became a vassal to Assyria, where they paid a tribute yearly. So they were not invaded for a very long time by Assyria. And if you know your world history, Assyria started to become this huge empire. They were a strong military force, and they were taking over all kinds of small city capitals in the Middle East. Babylon captured Assyria, or conquered Assyria. And then Judah later fell to the Babylonian Empire, and they were exiled for 70 years. Jeremiah was the prophet that implored them. He would go to every king of the lower Israel, Judah, in Jerusalem, and tell them, if you guys don't turn around, then this is what's going to happen. And it came true. They were treated harshly by the Babylonians, but they were able to maintain their religion and culture in Babylon. Babylon was then conquered by the Persian Medes, and then the Persians conquered the Medes, and God used King Cyrus, who is Iranian, to return the Jewish population to their homeland and to rebuild Jerusalem and the temple. In 539 B.C., Persia was captured by Babylon, and at that time, Babylon had been the world's largest city and capital of scholarship, meaning learning and education and science at the time. Cyrus proclaimed general amnesty to all foreign people and allowed populations to return home. He freed the Jews and gave them wealth, treasures, and letters of endorsement. Many returned to Jerusalem to begin rebuilding the temple. The Old Testament books of Ezra, Daniel, Isaiah tell of the Persian conquest of Babylon. And in Ezra 1:6, we're not going to take time to read that if you want to do that on your own. Read about the rebuilding of the Jewish temple and everything the people have to go through. And then just some real quick world history knowledge. Babylon was the capital city of the ancient empire that covered the modern nations of Iraq, Syria, and Lebanon. We're still in the Middle East. Israel has always been in the Middle East, especially in what we now call the Promised Land. In less than 15 years, that's all it took, King Cyrus the Great transformed a small group of semi-nomadic tribes into the mighty Persian Empire, the ancient world's first superpower. That was Persia. They all speak Farsi. And if you go to modern-day Iraq, Iran, Farsi is the main language of that group of people in the Middle East. The Persian Empire remained very prosperous for about 200 years, and then Alexander the Great comes in. Alexander the Great was the Macedonian king, or Greek king, explorer and conqueror. In fact, that's how he died. He just wanted to stay at war constantly, conquering and conquering and conquering. His army actually rebelled against him. They wanted to go home. They had been at war for years and years and years. And with their rebellion and everything, they did start a trek home, and Alexander caught a fever, and he died on the route.
Well, they didn't knock him off themselves.
I'm telling you.
You know?
Yeah.
This day and age, they didn't knock him off themselves.
You know it, yeah. Alexander the Great is often associated with the writing of the Septuagint, the pre-Christian Greek translation of the Bible. Because of his conquests and the widespread Hellenization of the Eastern Mediterranean, including Egypt, it resulted in the large Jewish population in Alexandria that needed a Greek translation of the scriptures. And that's where we get our modern-day Bible. Went from Hebrew to Greek, then eventually the King James. But the King James is translated off the Septuagint, the Greek translation. After Alexander the Great's conquest of Israel, the Jews were ruled by the Greeks and then ruled by the Romans. And we're going to touch a lot more on this next week. Alexander the Great left the Jews undisturbed in their religion and customs. So if you look at it, Babylon allowed them to continue their religion and customs. Then the Persians allowed them to continue. And we'll read about the different people in each kingdom who wanted the Jews to stop doing that. And how, you know, we're talking about the guys in the fire, Daniel in the lion's den, Esther. All those different times where conquering nations wanted the Jews to stop their religion of Yahweh, to stop their customs. And it didn't happen. And so we fast forward to Alexander the Great, and he allowed them to live their lives as Jewish people, worshiping one God. And that allowed the Jewish tradition, Judaism, to stay alive. The high priest remained the head of the Jewish state, perhaps assisted by the council of elders. And we know in Jesus' day, Rome is in control. But the high priest is like the religious, political, and social leader of the Jewish state. And that's why they had a certain amount of power, but that's why they say the Romans killed Jesus. And it wasn't the Romans, it was the Jewish elites that wanted Jesus dead. And that ends today's lesson. So next Sunday we will bring your Bibles and everything, but I want you to know that I think we have enough scriptural evidence to be able to tell people, no, this is what God said to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, David, Solomon. It's all right there in black and white. They do have not only a spiritual but a promised and a concrete, where's the word I'm looking for? Come on, download. Right to the land of Israel. And we know when Jesus comes back, they're all coming to Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem. All right, anyone want to add anything or?
Let's get you down a little.
Yeah, that teacher's got her wrong. Jackie is the...
Is she the greeter?
She's the greeter. All right.
Okay. Or if you want any of those crafts on top of the talk.
Okay. We'll just close in prayer real quick. We've got 5 minutes. Lord Jesus, we just thank you for this beautiful sunshine today. And we just ask for blessings upon each and everyone in this room for the week. Keep everyone healthy. Get everyone 100% healthy who needs it, Father. And we just pray a blessing on the words that will be spoken in our service this morning from Pastor Rob. And we just love you, Father, and we thank you for Israel. And we will stand with her because she is your people. In Jesus' great name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.